Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind. This is a weekly revisiting of our Sunday service here at Believer City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. Glad you could join us tonight. So you're aware these rewinds happen every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. and you can listen or watch in a variety of ways. Firstly, if you're in the Menominee, Wisconsin area, you can tune into our radio station at 101.7 FM. You can also go to our website at jfbelievers.com and stream the video there. Or you can listen to the audio anywhere in the world, streetlevelradio.com. But better than all that, if you are in the area, we would encourage you to join one of our community discussion groups, which always meet on these Wednesday nights. After this broadcast, they'll discuss what we talked about in the message and have a chance to dialogue about these things. Those groups are currently meeting in Menominee, Woodville, Glenwood City, Durand, Colfax, also Eau Claire, and our newest groups in Bloomer, Wisconsin. And if you'd like to join one of these groups or have any questions about it, you can just reach out to us here at Believer City Church. Well, we'll go to an introduction video here shortly about our topic for tonight, but let's take a moment to pray before we do. God, we pray that as we open up your word tonight and spend some time discussing it, that you would meet us here. We know that you are willing and desirous that we would learn, grow, and mature and take on the battles of this life with your power. And we pray that as we look into your word here in the book of Judges, that you would give us insight and clarity and help. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
The book of Judges. So remember, after Joshua led the tribes of Israel into the promised land, he called them to be faithful to their covenant with God by obeying the commands of the Torah. And if they do this, they will show all the other nations what God is like. So Judges begins with the death of Joshua and basically tells the story of Israel's total failure. The book's name comes from the type of leaders Israel had in this period. Before they had any kings, the tribes were all governed by these judges. Now, don't think of a courtroom. These were regional political military leaders, more like a tribal chieftain. And you need to be warned, the book of Judges is very disturbing and violent. It tells the tragic tale of Israel's moral corruption, of its bad leadership, and basically how they become no different than the Canaanites. But this sad story is also meant to generate hope for the future, and you can see this in how the book's designed. There's a large introduction that sets the stage for Israel's failure as they don't drive out the remaining Canaanites. Then the large main section of the book has stories about the growing corruption of Israel's judges, and the progression here shows how Israel's leaders go from pretty good to okay to bad to worse. The concluding section is really disturbing and shows the corruption of the people of Israel as a whole. So let's dive in and we can explore each part a bit more. The opening section begins with the tribes of Israel in their territories in the Promised Land. And while Joshua defeated some key Canaanite towns, there was still a lot of land to be taken and lots of Canaanites living in those areas. And so chapter 1 gives a long list of Canaanite groups and towns that Israel just failed to drive out from the land. Now, remember, the whole point of driving out the Canaanites was to avoid their moral corruption and their way of worshiping the gods through child sacrifice. God had called Israel to be a holy people, and that does not happen. Chapter 2 describes how Israel just moved in alongside the Canaanites and adopted all their cultural and religious practices. And it's right here that the story stops. For nearly a whole chapter, the narrator gives us an overview of everything that's about to happen in the body of the book. This part of Israel's history, the narrator says, was a series of cycles moving in a downward spiral. So Israel became like the Canaanites, and so they would sin against God. So God would allow them to be conquered and oppressed by the Canaanites, and eventually the Israelites would see the error of their ways and repent. So God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, from among Israel who would defeat the enemy and bring about an era of peace. But eventually Israel would sin again, and it would all start over.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In the New Living Translation, it says this: "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerful to shame those who are powerful." Well, that's quite a beautiful set of verses about how God calls and uses his people. I think the honest truth is we're nothing special apart from God's grace. God generally isn't picking the world's all-stars and rock stars to do his work, but it seems to be rather picking the unimpressive. And so that way he gets all the credit. I think if we remember who we are and remain humble and thankful, we can remain useful, because that's where we can be obedient to him. Well, at one point in time, that's where Israel was. See, after their parents had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they were ready to finally obey God and enter the promised land. If you remember the story in the book of Joshua, they crossed over the Jordan River miraculously. And once they crossed over, they dedicated themselves completely to God at this place called Gilgal. They set up 12 stones to remember the crossing, and they committed themselves to following God wherever he would call them. They began to obey his festivals, and they were circumcised again. They were ready to move ahead, and the very first thing they did was follow God's lead to take down the city of Jericho. If you remember that story, they marched around it 7 times, and miraculously, God brought the walls down. They were off and running in the promised land, conquering it, just as God had said. But then Israel began to enter a new phase. A second generation was born, and they really had kind of a secondhand, we could say, experience with God. They had kind of begun to enjoy their life in this land, the promised land, but not because they had completed God's work, because they had begun to actually compromise with the people in that land. And we talked about it on Sunday, but they began to fail in 3 particular ways. They forgot the word of God. They forgot what he had called them to. Secondly, they had forgot the worship of God, and they actually began to worship the gods of the Canaanites around them. And lastly, they became engrossed in worldliness. They began to enjoy the gifts of God so much, the things that they had been given in the promised land, that they just kind of forgot who gave them those gifts. They had ultimately forgot that they were nothing special apart from God's gracious presence in their lives. And instead of driving out the Canaanites, they ended up looking no different than the Canaanites. So what was God to do? If they weren't listening, then God had to take a different approach. And we know what begins to happen in the book of Judges is God begins to discipline his children. He sends difficulty into their lives. They would begin to be afflicted by the very enemies that they were supposed to drive out. And this difficulty would go on for some years, but then they would finally come to the point where they would cry uncle. They would cry out to God. They would pray to him. And among all the spiritually compromised and forgetful people, God would raise up one of them, a deliverer, a judge, who would fight for them, who would lead them in victory. Well, unfortunately, this creates not just a one-time occurrence, but this begins a cycle in the lives of the people of Israel. And this brings us here to our story of this particular judge, Ehud, in Judges chapter 3, verse 12. Once again, we see Israel falling back into this cycle of sin and compromise, even after the first judge delivered them. It says that this time around, the Lord strengthened the king of Moab, a big guy, a fat guy by the name of Eglon. And it says that the first thing that he does is take back the city of palms. Now that is the city of Jericho. We already talked about that. That was the very first victory that Israel had in the promised land. And here this king, this enemy king now has taken it back. So Israel is losing the victories that they once had in God. And we see God now, when the people cry out because of the affliction, God begins to raise up this man named Ehud. His name means united, and that's exactly what he'll do to the people, is unite them. But we find out that he's not exactly a likely choice. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, whereas God had actually called the tribe of Judah originally to be the one to fight in Canaan. Secondly, we find out that he's a left-handed guy. Maybe we'd easily dismiss that as being kind of a normal thing, but in this case, it's very unique because Benjamin actually means son of the right hand. So here we have this left-handed guy in the tribe of the son of the right hand. And furthermore, this text might even indicate that he's disabled. So he may even be a little worse off than being left-handed. And lastly, his job here was quite humiliating. He was the guy that they sent to pay this King Eglon the yearly tribute. He's the one that have to humbly and with humility bring that yearly payment just so Eglon wouldn't completely destroy Israel. Yet, this was the guy that God raised up. We see him beginning to work privately. He makes this dagger and he straps it to his right-hand thigh, which turns out to be a place that no one would look. And after presenting his tribute to this King Eglon, he decides to head home, but he turns around at a place we mentioned earlier, Gilgal, and goes back to Eglon with what he says is a secret message. He's able to get past those guards because they don't check his right thigh for that weapon. Normally they'd be looking on the right-hand side. Eglon clears the room for this special message from God that Ehud apparently has. And Ehud uses the opportunity to there assassinate the king. He escapes. He rallies the army of Israel to come and drive out 10,000 Moabites, and rest follows in the land. And there's many points of application that we can draw from this early part of the book of Judges. And we'll just focus on the couple that we talked about on Sunday that we could pull directly from this life of the life of Ehud. And the first one is this. The Lord raises up the unlikely. I think oftentimes we as people can look around us and think, well, if only I had this skill, or if only I had this position, or if only I had this job, or if only I had this bank account, then maybe I could be used effectively. Or maybe you're thinking like this: if God was to act miraculously in some situation in my life, or maybe if I was in a foreign land as a missionary, I could be doing great things for God. Well, the thing about the life of Ehud is he tells us otherwise. In fact, he didn't try to change anything about his circumstances. He only did what he could with what he had. Many people look at their lives and I think they see these limitations, physical limitations, emotional limitations, maybe family limitations, whatever your history is, traits that they think make them unusable by God, or even worse, maybe traits that they use as excuses never to be able to be used by God. Well, again, the life of Ehud shows us otherwise. He didn't opt out because of his perceived weakness or what may have been disability. He didn't use any of this as an excuse, but everything he used to his advantage. He did what he could with what he had. Ehud teaches us what can happen in our lives when we look not at just who we are, but rather look at who's doing the calling. If God raised up this unlikely character, Ehud, then God could certainly raise us up too. And like Ehud, maybe all of the things that make up who you are there for a very precise reason so that God can use you for a very specific task. What's our part? Well, I think just like Ehud, do what we can with what we have, trusting and knowing that God is at work. And number two, and our final point before we go to discussion tonight, there's a time to turn back. Additionally to what we've said already, we can't overlook that there's a significant moment in Ehud's life. Now, we know what he did. He made that sword, he strapped it to his side, and we know what God did. He placed him exactly where he needed to be, but that wasn't enough to bring down this King Eglon. While he did his work and God did his work, there was still one thing that needed to happen in his life. Judges 3:19 says this: he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal. See, up until this point, Ehud's preparations had been private. They'd been secret. He hadn't brought anyone in on this, and he hadn't said anything about it. But there's a moment in his life where that private preparation had to go public. There's a moment in his life where all of this potential work that he had done to fulfill God's call, well, he actually had to act on it. There's a moment in his life where he had to stop, he had to turn around and make the decision to fight, to make that decision to pull out that weapon and plunge it in. And we have to do the same thing. Hey, it's great that we prepare. It's great that we take the opportunity to read God's word, to hone our knowledge in private, to pray, to look at our jobs as opportunities. But listen, there's going to be a point in time where all of the preparation is just potential until we pull the trigger. Until we step out in faith and bring that secret, private message publicly, like Ehud did. So I ask you, have you done that in your life? Have you come to that point of commitment to fighting for God at your own Gilgal? Well, Ehud did, and it changed everything for him. I wonder if you're ready to do the same. Well, there's certainly a lot more that can be said about today's message, but we'll leave it at that. We'll let you go to your small groups, and I pray that you're blessed in your discussion. We'll see you soon.